Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here. Okay. Yes. The American author Irma Bombeck, she once recalled that while she was at church one Sunday, as people were sitting quietly waiting for the service to begin, a little girl sitting in front of her turned around and just grinned at the people around. And this was such a pretty girl. So the people smiled back at her. And that part of the church hall was suddenly filled with warmth. And then the mother noticed, and she gave her a swat. "Stop that grinning! You are in church!" Okay, the little girl immediately straightened up, sat still, and pulled a long face. And the mother said, "That's better." And after the worship service, Irma Bombeck thought about the incidents, and she wrote, "Some people come to church looking like they have just read the will of their rich auntie, only to learn that she left everything to her pet hamster." Well, for a lot of people, being solemn and keeping quiet at church is the right way to do church. Well, that's normal, okay, and I'm not saying it's wrong, since there are many Bible passages that call worshipers to be solemn and respectful when coming to worship God. But there are also passages in the Bible that call worshipers to make a joyful noise before God. And, so there are different ways to worship God. And for a lot of people, having the right way, okay, the right way to do church would give people a sense of security and settledness. But the danger is being stuck to one ideal of doing church and think that it is the only right way. Now, in the past, I've had discussion with people from different faiths, different religions, background, Buddhists, Taoists, or people just say they are spiritual but not affiliated with any organized religion. And people often say that all religions are ultimately the same, that all religion teach people how to be a good person. Anyone heard this before? Yeah. But I always disagree. I always tell people, well, Christianity is not about teaching people how to be good. The main goal, ultimate goal of Christianity is to build a relationship with God. The good work comes later. And doing church is a means to know God and to build a relationship, a closer relationship with God. But there's always the danger of mistaking the means as an end, that we have to do church right in order to earn merit before God. That's the danger. And today, I will continue the series on the Gospel of Mark. And as I have mentioned previously, we wish to, through the Gospel of Mark, we get to know Christ and his relationship with us better. And the text we are going to look at today is Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 6. And we will be looking at three mini stories of Jesus, and still in the town of Capernaum, a small town by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus used as his home base during his ministry. And as a reminder, when we read the Gospel of Mark, we have to bear in mind this fundamental question. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" We can all come to our own understanding of Jesus that we have the conviction he is what he said he is. And that we may get to know him personally. And we are going to look at three mini stories where Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees, the religious teachers and leaders of the people at the time. And through their interaction, we see how Jesus pointed out their religiosity was disarranged. Before we dive into the scripture, let's pray together. Well, dear Lord, yes, we long to build a relationship with you. And enlighten us through the scripture today that we may get to know your heart and your mind better. And we may all come to the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is our Lord. And bless our hearts. And as we go through the scripture today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, yeah, we are going to look at the first story. The first story is Mark 2, chapter 2, 18 to 22. It's about how the Pharisees, they had closed themselves up to see the new work of God through Jesus. So let us read together. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now, there is a purpose for fasting. And nowadays, for a lot of Christians, if we do fasting, it is looked at being regarded as a spiritual discipline to focus on God. We fast to pray earnestly to God. But in Judaism, due to their national past, there's more to fasting, or the word for fasting in Hebrew is ta'anit. Okay, so if we look at the slide, fasting in Judaism is meant for sincere regret and ratification of wrongdoing, and also for commemorative mourning for the Jewish people's distraught over earlier losses. That's losing their nation. And also for supplication for salvation. And of course, there's an element of fasting is to focus on the spiritual, so to elevate one to an exalted level, to appreciate the dependence of humanity on God's benevolence in sustaining the creation. And at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees do their fasting mainly for the purpose of mourning for their past wrongdoing against God. That's why they lost their nation. That's why they, their Jerusalem was captive. The temple was destroyed, and also they fast in order to pray for salvation for their nation. At the time of Jesus, the Jews, they were under the control of the Roman Empire, and they were always praying for God's deliverance from the hand of these foreigners. And so they were in particular praying for the coming of their Messiah, their Redeemer. What Jesus just said in the passage was significant. Essentially, Jesus was saying, the Messiah whom you have been praying for has come already. It's a wedding banquet. So why are you still mourning over the past? Your deliverer is here. And the Pharisees, they failed to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah they had been praying for. And what's more, if we refer to Matthew chapter 6, it says the hypocrites, this is what Jesus said about the, essentially, the Pharisees. They disfigure their faces. So when they were fasting, they make themselves look really bad, okay? I feel so bad. So their fasting may be seen by others. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So fasting had become a means to show how godly, how religious they were, so people would respect and admire them. And the Pharisees, they had lost sight of the true meaning behind fasting. They were doing it just as a religious practice, a demonstration of their religiosity. Wow, that's a mouthful. And now Jesus continued to say, let's read together. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Here, Jesus hinted at his crucifixion. Okay, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away. And when that happens, his disciples would fast to mourn rightfully, fasting to mourn of the wrongdoing of their own people that they crucified the Messiah. And the disciples would need to endure persecutions while waiting for Jesus to come again. Here, the Pharisees, they had let their religiosity grown old in a way that has become hard and fast. There was no room for deviation from their way of doing religion. They failed to see the new work of God, and they were unable to contain Jesus. That's why Jesus used the parables, the analogy, like sewing an unshrunk piece of garment onto an old shrunk piece of garment. So when the whole garment is washed in water and you dry it, what happens? The new patch is going to shrink and then tear up the old. And also like putting new wine into the old wineskin. The old wineskin has already been stretched. And the new wine, if you put the new wine inside, it's going to ferment. And the gas inside is going to try to expand. And the old wineskin is going to just burst because it cannot expand anymore. And so here is a reflection for us all. Have we been doing church for so long that we are fixed into a certain right way of doing church, that there is no room for deviation? If God happens to move in a new direction again, like he did 3 years ago through the pandemic, a lot of things change, right? And we have to adapt. But if God is leading us in yet another new direction, are we ready to adapt to the changes? And what are the core values that we should hold fast to? There's something about coming to church, doing church, that we have to hold fast. This is something we should always reflect on. And now let's continue to look at the second story. Yes, the Lord versus the law. Okay, let's read together. On one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay, the Sabbath is the rest day. Well, for your record, Sabbath is Saturday, actually, not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Well, for your reference, the Pharisees, they had 613 laws, each derived from the Old Testament. And four of those 630 laws were about the Sabbath day. And let's look at the main Old Testament passage about observing Sabbath. Here in Exodus chapter 20, supposed to be verses 8 to 10, I think, not 8 to 1. Okay, here's what God himself said to Moses. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." That means rest. "On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, etc." So what does it mean to not do any work? How do you define the scope of work? People need to know the answer to this question in order to keep this commandment. So over the course of history, the Pharisees, in their tradition, they have developed the 39 Malachot, okay, the so-called 39 Sabbath rules. So it's not written in the Bible. That's what they figure out through centuries of their reasoning and also their living. So there are 11 rules concerning the order of bread, planting, plowing, reaping, etc. And then there's the order of garments, 13 rules. You cannot do sewing on the Sabbath day. You cannot mend the cloth on the Sabbath day, etc. And the order of hides, 7 rules. The order of construction, 8 rules. And also nowadays, if you... Raymond just went to Israel for a tour, right? Were you there on a Sabbath day and in a high rise? Okay, so what do you do when you get into the elevator? you cannot, on the Sabbath day nowadays, you go to Israel if you are on the 20th floor. Oh, sorry. If you want to go out, you have to step inside the elevator and then wait. You cannot press the button. It won't respond because it's the Sabbath day. You pressing a button is work. Okay, so you have to wait in the elevator for it to, okay, 19th, stop, door open, door close, and then 18th, stop, door open, door close, all the way down to the ground floor. It would take you maybe 20 minutes to get to the ground floor, okay? Yeah, that's how serious they are about keeping the Sabbath. Now Jesus' disciples, in their simple action of what? Plucking heads of grain to eat. They were doing work of, at least, reaping, gathering, threshing, winnowing. They have to, you know, get rid of the outer layer of the grains and then blow it. Winnowing, sifting. Wow, how many rules they have broken already in this simple action. Now, we have to know this prohibited activities were not from the Bible. It's from the Pharisees' interpretation and passed down through the centuries as oral traditions. But they have regarded these rules as equal to God's command. Now, those who have high church background, like Catholics or Eastern Orthodox or Anglican, We also used to a lot of rituals and rules in the long tradition, right? And for us at Yan Folk, we always like to say, oh, we are free from traditions because we are what? Evangelical free, so we are free. Now, I'm sorry to say, we have our own traditions. There are certain rules and certain ways of doing church that we follow at Yan Folk, and if we don't do those things, people will feel uncomfortable. And concerning rules for in general for Christians, for example, it's generally accepted that Christians should not smoke cigarettes, right? But where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes? Nowhere, right? It's a rule that has been passed down to us as a tradition, and we all heard the reasoning. Well, since the Bible said our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and smoking is bad for our health, so it's bad for the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we should not smoke. Okay, that's the reasoning. But in fact, this explanation came later. If you look up the Wikipedia, as I did, the prohibition of smoking in Protestant churches can be traced back to a scandal related to the tobacco industry in the 19th century. And smoking was bad for the image of Christians, so it was prohibited along with drunkenness, gambling, card games, dancing, and theater going. Well, personally, I hate the smell of smoke, and it makes me sick, so I'm glad there's such rule. But then it makes us think again whether we should be so hard on those who smoke, like it's a great sin. Now go back to the original Sabbath law in Exodus. The Pharisees' focus was on the prohibition not to do any work, right? But in fact, that was not the command. That was not the imperative. Actually, the command in this commandment is on remember. The word remember was the command. Why did God give this command, remember? Now, if we look carefully at the whole passage regarding Sabbath law, there's a purpose. It is to learn to appreciate God's work of creation. Let's look at God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy means to treat it as a special day, different from other days of the week. The reason that the Israelites were commanded to remember the Sabbath day is this. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. That's the reason. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay. So what does it... to make it holy means to make it special, okay, separate. And what does it mean to bless the Sabbath day? We always say, okay, yeah, bless you. Okay, but what does it really mean? Actually, the Hebrew word barak, bless, it means happy. That means God made it special to be a happy day. Okay. A day to remember the Lord's work of creation, so people should put down all their labors, all their work, to enjoy the day and be happy in the presence of God. That's the true meaning of keeping the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees, they have forgotten the Sabbath day is to remember the Lord. Instead, they have made the Sabbath day to be a burden with that 39 rules to follow, or to keep the law. Okay. So Jesus, to make his point, he used the incidents of David eating the bread of the presence, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David was doing something against the Lord, yet David was highly regarded by the Pharisees as a model human, someone who is after God's heart. If they had no problem with David, a flawed man, we all know, well, for those of us who read the Old Testament, David was a really flawed man. He had many wrongdoings. Okay, if the Pharisees, they were okay with David doing something unlawful, then why should they accuse Jesus, who is the son of David, doing something they did not like, but in truth was not unlawful in regard to the Bible? Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see that they had replaced the Lord. Okay, the Sabbath rule is so we can remember the Lord. But the Pharisees, in their mind, they just remember the law. They failed to recognize Jesus as the Lord. So we should always be reflecting that as we are doing church, we are here to build a relationship with God, to remember the Lord, not to follow some rules, to obey the law. Okay, let's move on to the third story, good versus harm. Now in the third story, we see Jesus further escalate his confrontation with the Pharisees. Let's read together. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man and with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. Now, to fully appreciate Jesus' question, we have to go back to the nature of God. In Exodus, now, okay, I've replaced in the translation, English translation, it says the Lord. I've replaced with the name of God, Yahweh, YHWH, because that's originally, that's what's written in the Hebrew scripture. So Yahweh passed before him, that means passed before Moses, and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping faithful love for thousands." In fact, it means to say thousands, generations. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father of on the children and on children's children to the third and the fourth generation." So in this passage, God told the Israelites, he is a God of mercy and grace, full of steadfast love, and he is a faithful God. Well, of course, he is also righteous and will judge those who have sinned. But in comparison, his steadfast love is for thousands generations, meaning a long, long time. Yet his judgment is for the third and fourth generation. That means it's short time. Okay, so you can see the comparison. Love, long, long time, forever. Judgment, only for a short time. That's who God is. And through Israel history, we know this is true. And God desires his people to be like him also, to be merciful and gracious, as we see in the Old Testament. In the prophet Hosea, God said through the prophet, For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. That's what God desires. And James in the New Testament, the brother of Jesus, he also picked up this idea in that he wrote to his fellow Jews that true religiosity is to show mercy. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit all orphans and widows in their affliction. Well, to visit does not mean you just go and say, oh, how are you doing? Yeah, well, I wish God bless you, live well, bye-bye. That's not visiting. Visiting means help them in some way. Okay. So, that's the heart of God, to show mercy, to show love. And in fact, the Pharisees, they themselves have a rule called Pikuach Nefesh, saving of human life. It says the preservation of human life overrides virtually any other religious rule of Judaism. When human life is endangered, a Jew is not only allowed but required to violate any Sabbath law that stands in the way of saving that person. So we see even the Pharisees, they were instructed, mercy and grace overrides rule and rituals. But when Jesus asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill, they kept silence, just like some of us when we were caught doing something wrong. We just keep silent. Their silence showed that they knew the answer very well, that it is more important to do good, to save life, even on Sabbath. But at this point, they have already developed this hostility against Jesus. Their focus was on how to accuse him. They were not in the mood of finding out the truth. And we may ask, well, it's not day one that the man with the withered hand. It doesn't seem to be a life-threatening thing. So couldn't Jesus wait until the next day to fix his hand? I think Jesus healed the man on Sabbath for two reasons. First, as I already explained, the purpose of Sabbath day is for people to enjoy God's grace in his creation, to remember God's mercy and grace. So healing the man is in line with God's heart. And in any case, healing should not be considered work. It's not in the rules. And then secondly, Jesus purposefully challenged the Pharisees to see the state of their own hearts. The Bible said when God had finished his work of creation, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Jesus was making a contrast between the Pharisees' mind and God's mind. God saw the good. Pharisees' mind meant harm, even to kill Jesus. So, the rest of the passage. And he looked around at them with anger. That means Jesus was looking around at the Pharisees, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. Then he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. You can imagine a withered hand. I don't know if you have seen one before. It doesn't look good at all. But at his command, this hand was restored. And the Pharisees, seeing this, were they amazed? No, actually, they went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus. How to destroy him. They were starting to plot to kill Jesus. In their hearts, the Pharisees knew Jesus was right to heal the man. Yet, this went against their idea of religiosity. Jesus broke their religious code. And Jesus' way of doing religion was different to theirs, and they were not happy about it at all. And they went out to council with the Herodians. It's almost another miracle. Because they were from opposing parties. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they always fight against each other in their religion ideas. But now they are teaming up, like the Democrats teaming up with the Republicans. It's a miracle. It's so controversial. And so we can see how their heart was so hard in trying to kill Jesus. And in this event, we are reminded that we need to see through religious traditions to behold the goodness of God, His mercies and grace. And if we let the layers of religious code obscure our sight, well, we are in danger of acting like the Pharisees. So to conclude, the purpose of God's law is actually for people to know God better, to learn about Him. And in Deuteronomy, it actually says to learn to fear the Lord. And hearing the words of the law means also to carry out the commands, including doing those religious rites, the rituals. That was part of the learning. And in Galatians, actually, the Apostle Paul said, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's a purpose to the law, is to know Christ. Doing all those rituals is to know Christ. So, brothers and sisters, well, it's okay to have a way you feel comfortable to do church. It's a process of learning to know God and to build a closer relationship with God. But always remember the essence of all those rules and rituals and activities behind doing church is to come to a deeper knowledge of God and to a closer relationship with God and with the others. So don't ever let the means of doing church become an end. Let's pray. Well, dear Lord God, you have given Moses, given the Israelites, the law in order that they may learn to fear you, that they may learn that you are a God full of mercy and grace and love and compassion. And also you are righteous to judge sins, but your love far exceeds. And Lord, you have given us your grace through Jesus that we may be saved. And Lord, as we come every Sunday to worship you, as we have our fellowship time on Wednesday or on Sunday afternoon, Holy Spirit, we pray that you remind us we are not there to fulfill, just to fulfill some duty or to keep the law. We are here to know you and to build a relationship with you and with the others. So, Holy Spirit, renew our hearts that we are always open to your new way of doing, and that we may be renewed with full joy that only Jesus can give. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.